Well, God has put you on this earth for a reason. In our prayer earlier, we prayed that and confessed that the Lord has knit us together in our mother's womb. He made us, He gave us this life. And in fact, the Bible says that God created us in His image, which is why every person is, in that sense, so precious and valuable, because we bear the divine mark of God's image. And the Bible teaches us as well that not only did God make us in His image, but He made us for a purpose. In Genesis 2, we see God put the man into the garden to work and to keep it. The text of Genesis uses the word dominion, to rule on earth under God in accordance with God's will. And so the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, may we live in dominion under the rule and according to the will of God. And so God really, He put us here, in a sense, to act in His place. It's as though a master builder has laid out the blueprints and called in the apprentice and said, "Here's the blueprints, here's the plan. This is what I would have done." And then he leaves, and the apprentice is there. Okay, there's the blueprints. And the apprentice is given the task of following the design and the call of the master. And so it is with your life and mine. Which is why the Proverbs actually in our section begin in chapter 10 and verse 1, "A wise son makes a glad father." And ultimately that points to the purpose of pleasing our heavenly Father, the Father of whom all other fathers are an imprint. And of course, Jesus fulfilled this, didn't he? And the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He followed the blueprint. And so you are here for a reason, to do the will of God in your own lives. But we saw, didn't we, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10, that actually we have sinful desires that deviate from God's design for us. And so we have this important lesson in chapter 2, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit." And so Solomon is here saying, if you follow your sinful desires, there's no profit there, there's no benefit there. No, rather seek to wisely please your heavenly Father. And of course, verse 3, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked." And so this is all with the thrust of we're called to obey, to live in God's will, which Christ did perfectly. And having now saved us, His design is for us to follow in His footsteps and to live increasingly to be like Christ, obeying God. Now the question then follows, well, we see the vision here. Don't follow our own crooked desires, but we seek to please our Heavenly Father. That's why He saved us. But how are we to do this? And that's the theme of our proverb tonight. And the answer is simply this. We're to do it with diligence. That's our theme tonight, the theme of diligence. Our verse tonight, verse 4, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Now, before we zoom in and consider diligence in our own lives, I want to take a moment under our first point to zoom out and look at the big picture here. Here's our first point. I'm calling the work of God. The work of God. Again, we are made in the image of God, which means like a mirror, we are designed to reflect who God is. And so the bottom line is, when we're called to be diligent, it's actually a reflection of something about God and what He's like. You remember from the very beginning, in the 6 days of creation, God made the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh He rested. And so we read in the commandments, the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, etc. And here's the logic. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and rested on the seventh day. And so it's saying there, God worked for 6 days. And our lives are actually designed as we are images of God. We work too for 6 days, following the pattern that God has set for us. And so our proverb tonight is saying, well, as you do this work, do it with diligence. And so I want to pause and just see this. We must work diligently. It's not a particularly popular word today, but we must do this because this is the character of God. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And so you see, God is always at work in this world. He is flawlessly, perfectly, and untiringly diligent. This is the God we worship. And so this is a call tonight to imitate him. So when you work diligently, you're imitating God. That's the big picture of the proverb tonight. And when we're lazy, of course, it's the opposite. We're not imitating God when we're being lazy, which is why it's such a terrible thing, because we, in our laziness, we're not displaying God's excellence. We're displaying our own crookedness. So we've been saved to serve, to be diligent. So that's the big picture. Here's our second point tonight. Second point, laziness is the opposite of diligence. Laziness is the opposite of diligence. The first half of our proverb compares and contrasts the diligence with this question of laziness. And laziness actually is a topic that frequently comes up in the Proverbs. And so just as diligence and work are fundamental aspects of why you've been made, why you exist, laziness is the devastating and destructive antithesis. It's the opposite of diligence. So let's just pause and consider a little bit about laziness for a moment. Let me say a few things about laziness. Here's the first thing I want to say. Laziness is an aversion to work. Laziness is an aversion to work. There's a number of ways we could talk about laziness, but fundamentally, this is what it is. Listen closely. Laziness is a heart attitude of not wanting to work. It's a heart attitude of not wanting to work. And so because the heart does not desire to work, it avoids work, it works half-heartedly, it works perhaps only when it's being watched. We've been reading a documentary history of Australia, and it's really interesting to get the original sources of what was going on in those early years. And you see the overseers of the convicts at the time, and they say the convicts, they only work when they're being watched, and the rest of the time they don't, which is understandable in a sense. But perhaps we're similar in a way. When we think no one's watching, we may be slack in our work. And so this is laziness. Our proverb uses this image of a slack hand. A slack hand causes poverty. In verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. It's a stark contrast. The son who's harvesting, he's consistently, he's cutting and gathering, and there's consistent hard work, and there's sweat, and there's hard work. But the other son is sitting there with his fingers crossed and his eyes are closed, doing nothing, idleness. And so work is exertion. It's a pouring out of the energy and strength that we have. And this is the call of wisdom, to work diligently. Now here's the second thing I want to say about laziness. Laziness brings poverty. Laziness brings poverty. It's an aversion to work, and it has consequences, namely poverty. A habitual lifestyle of lazy living leads to what the proverb calls poverty. A slack hand causes poverty. Now we can consider this in both physical and spiritual terms, actually. In a physical sense, the cause and effect are obvious to see. Vegetables won't grow by themselves. There needs to be hard work. The ground needs to be prepared. The seed needs to be sown. There needs to be watering and all sorts of things. There needs to be work done. Your boss will not pay you if you don't turn up to work. If you don't believe me, no, I was going to say try it, but don't try it. It's not a good idea. A slack hand causes poverty. And even in the New Testament, as we see, the Apostle Paul says, "If a man will not eat, let him. If a man will not work, let him not eat." So you can see, I don't feel like working, and 5 p.m., you're feeling pretty hungry. That's a good motivation to get to work. Laziness brings poverty. That's not the only cause of laziness, poverty, I should say. Poverty sometimes may come even if there is hard work. But there is a cause and effect relationship here. So laziness is this aversion to work, and laziness in principle leads to poverty. Now let's apply what we've learned here. The first point of application is simply this: repent of laziness. It's the common sense application here. Repent of laziness. In other words, confess the sin of laziness as you see it. Confess it to God and turn away from it. And so consider your own life. Consider your duties. Consider your calling, your workplace. Consider your household responsibilities. Consider even the call to worship. We've received a call to worship tonight. And in fact, the Hebrew word for worship is the same word as service. Our worship is not just, this is not just a social club. We're actually coming to glorify God, and we're called to do that with all of our strength and heart. And so we must not be lazy in the call to worship. Now consider your duties in every area of your life, and then ask yourself this question: am I reluctant in any of my duties? Am I reluctant? Do I have a tendency to avoid my duties? Laziness can be very sneaky, because there will always be times at one time or another where we don't feel like working. I don't feel like coming to church tonight. I don't feel like going to work today. I don't feel like working hard today. And that is in a sense, something that comes to all of us at different times. And so when we see this inclination in our hearts, this aversion to work, we need to actually call this out for what it is. You know what? This is laziness. Lord, please forgive me for my attitude of laziness and help me to work, to honor you in the way that I live my life. And so Colossians 3:22 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. In everything you do, remember the Lord is with you. The Lord sees you. And so work as unto him. God wants us to be focused, to work hard. Children, in your schoolwork, God wants you to work hard, to be focused on your work. And so when we get lazy, we need to own up to God and confess that to him and get back to work. Now let me follow this up with a second point of application. First was repent of laziness. Second application is repent of spiritual laziness. Repent of spiritual laziness. Now perhaps we're cutting closer to the bone. Now maybe you are generally a hard worker. Maybe you thought repenting of laziness was not applicable to you. And certainly repenting of general laziness is good and necessary, but it is possible for a worldly person, a godless person, to be diligent in their earthly labors, to have a good work ethic even. But the most important area of our lives where we need a good work ethic is in our spiritual life. Are you diligent in spiritual disciplines? Earlier in the book of Proverbs, Solomon used the imagery of mining. He said, get wisdom, and it's like mining, and you work and you get the jewels out. And if we're not reading our Bibles and studying the Word of God and praying and even laboring in prayer, I think it's Tim Keller who said something like, prayer sometimes feels like a duty, and often it is. It's through duty into delight. Often that's the pattern. In family worship, it's important to be diligent. In public, the public means of grace. I commend you for coming to evening worship tonight. That requires diligence. I commend you for it. But we must be spiritually diligent in all things. These are matters of eternity. Let us repent of spiritual laziness. So that's laziness. We move on in our third point to turn our attention to diligence. And here's the third point. Diligence is the lifestyle of the wise. Diligence is the lifestyle of the wise. Now let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a wise person? Well, here's a way to test that conviction. Are you diligent in your work? Are you spiritually diligent? Because the wise are diligent. It's a characteristic of wisdom. Fools are lazy. Now, before we consider diligence a little more closely, let me lay out a general principle that's being assumed in this proverb. It's the inverse of what we've been saying. And the principle is this. And children, please write this down on your sermon sheets. The underlying assumption here is that prosperity is good. Prosperity is good. Now, let me explain that, because there are preachers who preach, as we know, a prosperity gospel, and I don't want to point you in that direction. But this proverb presupposes that there is a natural and good desire to improve one's circumstances. Poverty is not virtuous, though forsaking the love of money is virtuous. And so there's also a relationship between diligence and generating wealth. And this is a good gift of God. The earlier proverb said, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. And so prosperity is good, but it requires wisdom to manage it well, not to make an idol of it. So we need to keep this in mind. Prosperity is in fact a good and necessary gift of God. I'll put it this way. Did you know God made every single piece of gold that has ever been dug up? All the gold in the ground, he made it. It was his idea. Gold was God's invention. And so with wisdom, we can actually grow our capital, use the world that God has made for us. We can please God with it. We can serve God with it. We can serve our fellow human beings with it. And that's an important part of prospering, isn't it? We gain so that we can give. Generosity is an important principle as well. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in our day and age, capitalism is often criticized. But we need to understand that private property, which is a foundation of capitalism, is actually a basic biblical principle. Thou shalt not steal. It's in the Ten Commandments. In that sense, capitalism, in principle, is actually right and good. Sin and foolishness, however, leads to the destructive excesses of capitalism. In other words, greed and making an idol of money, and all of a sudden capitalism doesn't look so great. But don't blame the principle of private property. Lay the blame where it belongs, which is the sinfulness of the human heart, where greed and such things flourish. Those two need to be repented of. But in general, prosperity is good. God gives it to us as a gift. Now, here's the second thing I want to say about diligence. Diligence makes life flourish. Diligence makes life flourish. In God's ordering of creation, his basic appointed way of feeding people, of sustaining life itself, is diligent work. That is the gift he's given to us to sustain our lives. Again, if a man will not work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And so there's an essential connection between working and living. Work sustains life. Remember what we learned back in Genesis 2. The woman bears and grows life. She nurtures life. And the man was called to work and sustain life. She bears and nurtures. He sustains. There's a mutual partnership there in those two roles. And this follows actually very logically on from Proverbs 10, verse 3, which says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And how does he not let the righteous go hungry? Well, he tells them to work diligently. He gives them the gift of work. Fools will avoid work. In a sense, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. But the diligent will see this gift of wisdom and say, oh, work, what a gift of God. So there's no coincidences here. This is not a random collection of sayings, these proverbs. There's a logical connection here. And so God gives the gift of wisdom to help us to see that we need to have a good work ethic and thus sustain our lives. You see, God uses secondary means. He uses the milk of a mother to sustain the life of an infant. He feeds families through the labors, particularly of fathers. He speaks through the preaching of the word of God. And of course, through creation itself, rainbows and clouds and sunsets, they're all revelations of God's glory. In fact, the apostle said, God is not very far from any one of us. He's constantly with us, supplying us, providing for us, sustaining us. Diligence makes life to flourish. And so the major application we draw out here, in contrast to repenting of laziness, is simply this: to say that God wants you to work hard. God wants you to work hard. It's displeasing to God when we are lazy. But it is pleasing to God that we be diligent. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." 1 Corinthians 9:24. I don't know, some of you may be runners, some of you may not, but if you've ever run a distance, you know it just requires that steady, consistent exertion. If you sprint the first 200 meters, you'll be completely gassed. Your legs will be empty. So you need this steady, consistent exertion to get to the end. And this is what life is like. It's a race. There must be a steady, consistent exertion. And so whatever God gives you to do, whether it be serving as a nurse or working as a mom or a builder or a preacher or washing dishes or mowing lawns, tidying your room and making your bed, here is the will of God for you in this thing. Work hard, as unto the Lord. That brings delight to God. A wise son makes a glad father. As you work diligently, you'll actually be bringing delight to your heavenly Father. And that's a privilege, isn't it? Now, here's another observation to make here. Weariness is an occasional necessity. Because we're called to work hard, to spend ourselves, our energy gets depleted and we get tired. We need sleep, we need food, we need rest. We need the day of worship, we need seasonal changes. And so don't see tiredness or weariness as something to be avoided at all costs. Avoiding weariness can be a path to laziness. But instead, expect this to be a normal part of life. Getting to the end of the day and going, oh, I'm done. That's a good place to be. But take some rest. Your body is telling something when you're weary. In John 4, as Christ sat down by the well, it says after he made a journey, it says Jesus was weary. And what did he do? He sat down at the well. He rested. So you're weary, listen to your body, take a rest. Take a 15-minute cup of tea. Get a good night of sleep. But feeling weary and tired is part of the cycle of working hard. Now, I want to close this out on the most important note of all. The Proverbs, above all, are revelations of Christ. Every page of Scripture is a revelation of Christ. So our fourth and final point tonight is simply this: Christ's diligence enriches us. Christ's diligence enriches us. Everything we've considered to this point about the sin of laziness and the wisdom of diligence, it all comes together in Christ. You see, by nature, not only are we spiritually lazy, we're spiritually dead. Now, in God's common grace, we may be diligent in an earthly sense, and to that extent, we will benefit. But by nature, in a spiritual sense, we are in poverty. You know, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, the very first thing he said was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are those who have come to realize that they are spiritual beggars. They have nothing to bring, nothing to earn before God, no work that we can do to enter the kingdom of God. And so this is a paradox. It's not the diligent who are spiritually rich, it's the poor. And we are made rich, not because of our own diligent work ethic, but because we come to Christ. You see, Christ was the one who ultimately lived up to this proverb. The hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, we can spend a whole lifetime working without God, and what will you have to show for it? Nothing. You can't take your money into eternity. You could build up an empire of wealth and it will leave you. We can't make ourselves rich, but Christ, He can make us rich with eternal life. So let me lay out four things in closing concerning Christ's fulfillment of this proverb. Here's the first one. Christ's work enriches us. Christ's work enriches us. In Romans 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death. You see, not only are we spiritually beggars, but because we are sinners, we actually, not only do we have nothing, we're racking up debt, spiritually speaking. Because the wages of sin is death. Every time you commit a sin, the ledger of your guilt rises. And so Jesus said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? That's the plight of all of us. We're spiritual paupers, unable to make rich, unable to sustain our own lives. We wither and die. But what gain is there if we lose our soul? And so only Christ can enrich us truly. Only by His work can we be made rich. Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundant. Our labors can gain us nothing. Christ's labors impart everything to those who come to Him as a gift. And so like Martha, you may be busy with all manner of work, but Mary chose the better part when she came and sat at the feet of Jesus. Start there. Consider that by nature you are in a state of spiritual poverty. We are the fool of this verse. The slack-handed spiritual vagabond. But as you see your spiritual poverty and come to Christ, then you will be rich. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it's a kingdom full of vagabonds brought in and made princes and princesses of heaven. It's Christ's work that makes us rich. This is the foundation of diligence. And if you have never come to Christ, if you're here with us tonight and you have never come to Christ and you are yet in your sins, you may be rich. You may have many figures in your bank account, but you are a spiritual pauper without Christ. And the only way you can gain true riches, riches that will last, is by coming to Christ, confessing your sin, seeking His pardon, and trusting Him. And God the Father will give you life, because you've come to Him through His Son. So Christ's work enriches us. Secondly, Christ's work sustains us. Christ's work sustains us. God's design for life is that our lives should be sustained by diligent work. And we must live this out and work hard and feed ourselves and feed our families. But in the family of God, it is not we who feed ourselves. No, it is Christ who feeds us. Christ's work sustains us. Just as a husband is called to work and provide for his family and sustain the life of his family by his labors, so Christ, the husband of the bride, the church, labors to sustain the life of his bride, the church. And so he intercedes for us day by day. We've been learning that in Hebrews in our morning sermons, that as a priest, as our priest, he intercedes for us, prays for us. He daily renews us. He restores us. He forgives us. You see, it's Christ's work that sustains you as a Christian. His unceasing labor on your behalf, He makes us rich. Rest in Him. He causes you to persevere in your faith and to grow in grace. You know, if Christ took His hand off the wheel, we would just drive straight into the ditch. We would be nowhere to be seen. This room would be empty were it not for Christ's mercies. Christ sustains us. Christ fulfills this proverb. Christ enriches you. Here's the third thing. Christ's work undoes the curse. Christ's work undoes the curse. Now, here is where things start to get epic. This proverb, you see, has a cosmic expectation. It works out in the small things of life. But we are only images of God. But God himself, incarnate in Christ, is the full and final realization of this principle of wisdom. Our diligent labor matters in God's economy. But Christ's diligent labor will ultimately fill the whole world. You know, in John 1 John 3 verse 8, we read these words. We read that the reason the Son of God appeared, this is Christmas we're talking about here. The reason the Son of God appeared and was incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. And so in our work, we build houses, we weed gardens, we raise churches, we raise children. 2 generations ago, they built this church for us, thanks be to God. This is all good in God's plan, but Christ's work is this. He destroys the evil works of Satan. He undoes the very curse that is destroying the world. We sing again in Joy to the World, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Christ is working in the curse, far as the curse is found. His blessings are flowing. This is the work of Christ. It's a cosmic work. And all the evils of Satan will be destroyed because of what Christ has done. Christ's work undoes the curse. Fourth, Christ's work enables your work. Christ's work enables your work. Do not let this proverb drive you to self-sufficient pride. Do not read this and say, the hand of the diligent makes rich, and say, oh, I'm doing pretty well here. I'm a hard worker. No, do not be mistaken into thinking that you are the ultimate expression of this proverb. You're not. Everything you have is a gift from God. No, let this proverb drive you to Christ. Let it humble you to reveal your spiritual poverty, and let it fill you with hope as you see that it is only by Christ's work that you are sustained. All the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ, you see, and that includes Proverbs 10, verse 4. And as you ponder these things, as you see this proverb ultimately fulfilled in Christ, consider what Christ has accomplished for you by his labors. Consider the riches of this verse. Spiritual life today and eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth in the future. Consider that they are yours because of Christ and his work. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And having been broken down in this way, having been humbled to the dust and then restored in Christ, start to see that any ability you have, any diligence you have, give thanks to God for it. Because you have that because Christ has saved you and given it to you. So let me close with one very final application here. Here it is. Lay up treasures in heaven with diligence. Lay up treasures in heaven with diligence. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. The only way that this proverb can be truly realized in your life is through Christ. You can't lay up treasures in heaven without Christ. And any treasures you can lay up on earth will flee away. A wind, a breath, all is fleeting. And so you must live this proverb out in Christ. As you receive Christ's riches, respond to the gift of his grace with thankful, diligent obedience. Don't get proud about your accomplishments. Don't stand on a high horse because you've got a great work ethic. Don't consider how badly certain other Christians you know need to hear this sermon. But rather, give thanks and heed the instruction of the Apostle Paul, where he says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, humbly before your God. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord seal these things to our hearts tonight and make us to walk humbly and diligently before him in grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. We thank you that though we were poor, spiritual beggars, yet we were made rich through his work, his life, his obedience, even his death on the cross. And through his resurrection, we now have hope and life. Oh Lord, we pray that we may not make a superficial application of this proverb and seek to just be diligent and work hard. But Lord, from a spirit of humility and resting in the work of Christ, may we then, with quietness, work with our hands. And may we do all things as unto the Lord. Lord, we do confess there are many a time when we may feel weary or tempted to be lazy. And in fact, there are times when we are lazy. Oh Lord, forgive us for this sin. Help us to be diligent, to work with diligence. Transform our hearts, renew our minds, that we may delight in the diligent serving of you, our Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.